being corrupted. That's the main goal of prayer. If what Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi, a person came to him and says to him, "Ya Imam, how do I know if my prayer is accepted?" The Imam said to him, "Simply look at your actions. Are your actions in according to what Allah wants from you? Are you swearing? Are you cheating? Are you lying? If you are, then know that your salah is not accepted." How so? He said, because Allah says in the Quran, "As-salatanha anil fahsha wal munkar." Prayer stops you or prevents you from creating that which is haram. But since you are doing it, therefore your salah is what? Not accepted. If you're not doing it, then your salah is simply accepted. So the Imam Salamullah alayhi says, no, I need to stand up. I need to fight. My comfort is one thing, but the lives of people, human rights, is another thing that I need to stand up for. Now, before we continue, let us take a break and then we come back, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in many verses, cross out the Quran, Allah says, you need to stand up against oppressors. You need to stand up against oppression. You need to raise your voice. You need to speak. Yes, it will come at a cost. But then you have to be prepared. You have to be willing to put, as we say, your words or your to action. You just don't say them. You say, yeah, I hate it. It's not good. But what are you doing about it? And sadly, these days, even we have, I got a lot of people asking me questions. Can I join the army, in a Western country? Under what premises, under what circumstances should you join an army that just wants to kill you or those who are following you? Are you standing up with those oppressors? You need to stand up against them, not stand with them. This is hypocrisy. In one hand you say, I love Imam Hussein, I follow Imam Hussein. And on the other hand, you're joining an army that is against the Islamic world. And this is exactly what happened in Karbala too as well. Because when Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi, he spoke to people and he said to them, under what circumstances, under what premises are you trying to fight me? They said to him, Ya Imam, our hearts are with you. We guarantee that much. We love you. But our swords are against you. This is hypocrisy at its best. And sometimes we do the same thing by supporting oppressors who are taking the human rights. I mean, seriously, genuinely speaking, does anyone think that America, the American government, wants good for any human being on earth beside themselves? Of course not. Then why are you joining their army? And you're a commander, you're a lieutenant, you're a general. Seriously, shame on you. So Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi, he made that statement that you need to rise up against injustice. This was the first message that Karbala gives us. And the second message that Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi was trying to give us, that when it comes to your life, you are the one in charge of it, not someone else's. So why should you surrender your will, surrender your power, surrender the free will that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you to someone else? Because because this happened during the time of Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi, where if you speak, you would, they will cut your head off. And that happens even in our times. I remember at the times of Saddam when he was in power, may Allah curse him and his regime. When he was in power, if you bring the name of Saddam in vain, your head will fly. Not just your head, but the head of your entire family will fly. And thousands got killed because they spoke ill of Saddam, obviously, in his standards. So this notion is still happening, that in some nations that we have today, if you speak against the government, or if you speak about the rulers, they will kill you. And the same what happened with the Nazis, for example, and with Hitler and so on and so forth. It keeps happening constantly. So the Imam trying to say to us that your life is yours, your will is yours, you were created free, and you need to live free as well. Do not surrender that will. Do not surrender that life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you to someone else. Where, as we mentioned with Yazid, he made the people of Medina agree and sign that they are the absolute slaves, or they are absolute slaves to Yazid, which means he can do whatever he wants to do them. And they did. And they, with humility, they humiliated themselves and they submitted to him and became his servants. Imam Hussein says, no, me and those who are like me will stand against oppression, will fight against oppression. This is all the time we have for today. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا. حسينية To His Path from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wabihi nasta'in.
Dr. Fakh Rohani.
In the beginning, I should like to express my condolences on the ninth day of Muharram, that is, on the day Tasu'a. We are approaching the coming of the day Ashura as the peak of the month Muharram. In this regard, it must be indicated that when Imam al-Husayn al-Islam reached the plain of Karbala, and in fact Imam al-Husayn al-Islam had been prevented from reaching the city of al-Kufa, rather he was directed to the plain of Karbala, a very arid place. He made a short talk, and in it he spoke in this way. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I wouldn't start fighting them. This is the land of sorrow and calamity. Stop here and don't make any further move. Put down the luggage and don't depart here, for by Allah, this is our landing site. And by Allah, this is the place where our blood will be shed. And by Allah, this is the place where our families will be arrested as captives. And by Allah, here is the location of our tombs. And by Allah, here is where we will be resurrected. And this was what my grandfather, the Prophet of Allah, promised me. There has been nothing untrue in this promise. Now we find that based on these words of Imam al-Husayn al-Salam, we understand that he was certainly aware of his martyrdom fate. Imam al-Husayn al-Salam knew well about everything, about his martyrdom fate, about the place of martyrdom, and about the destiny that was waiting for him. What's important and instructive in this regard is that martyrdom never caught Imam al-Husayn al-Salam. It was Imam al-Husayn al-Salam who chose to be martyred in defending the Islamic religion. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, intended to show not only to his contemporaries, but to the whole history, that he was determined to accomplish his mission in defending the Islamic religion, even at the cost of his family members be taken as captives or prisoners of war. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam knew well that the land of Karbala was going to be his and his companions' site of martyrdom. From this we understand that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was really resolute in his decisions. He showed no sign of being scared or fearing anything. Rather, he was resolute to defend the Islamic religion and ultimately to defend humanity or high human standards in his own way. Now we find that in the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, his gestures, his movement, and his speeches go hand in hand. All of them are harmonious. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam intended to show to his companions that he was indeed aware of the martyrdom fate, of the precise place where that horrible battle took place, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam knew well about the fate of his own and his companions. Why? Because as he indicated, he had received that piece of news from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was his grandfather. In this regard, it must be indicated that soon after the graceful birth of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the Prophet Muhammad received the news of Imam al-Hussein's being martyred in Karbala and started shedding tears. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported it to his contemporaries, to his companions, that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam would certainly be martyred on such and such a day. Because of this, we can say that the first mourner for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this gesture that Shiites mourn and shed tears profusely in favor and for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, this is nothing but the same job that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had done in the case of the tragic martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So we find that one of the important missions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was to convey the truth of the statements he had received from his grandfather, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by extension, since the mission of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was inviting people to truth, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam accomplished that truth, that mission exactly.
We try to get close to whom Imam al-Hussein actually is.
Verily, in the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, there is a warmth in the hearts of the believers that will never cool off.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam sees that the evil system is starting to institutionalize itself.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagin.
Ya Abu Abdullah. Ya Mawla. What happened in Karbala? What had you done to deserve this treatment? Ya Mawla. Ya Aba Abdullah, what had you done that they were so adamant not only to not allow you to have any water? They didn't allow the young children to have any water. They didn't allow your flag bearer to deliver just a bit of water. Ya Hussein. Ya Fatima Zahra. I'm sure you were in Karbala. How did you watch Hussein hold Ali in al-Asghar above his head, asking for water and getting an arrow as a response? Ya Zahra, how did you watch Zainab come out on Tal al-Zainabiyya and see الشمر جالس على صدره؟ I'm sure you were in Karbala. Some have said after Abbas went to the Sharia, when he was trying to get water for the children, when he entered the Sharia, imagine Abbas having been fighting for an entire day without water in the heat of Karbala. I don't know if you've experienced extreme thirst or not. Once you feel the coolness of water, your urge to have water is more. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas entered the Sharia. His feet probably touch the water. He feels the coolness of the water. He grabs some in his hands. He raises it. His hands feel the cool as well. فَذَكَرَ عَطَشَ الْحُسَيْنِ. He remembers the thirst of Imam al-Husayn. He pours it back. Moves towards the tents of Imam al-Husayn. The lady Fatima al-Zahra was in Karbala. Abul Fadl al-Abbas
silence moves towards the tents. They ambush him. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra is watching Bunayya. Al-Fadl al-Abbas begins to fight, hoping to get the water to the tents for the children. A mal'oon strikes his right arm from the back. Wallahi in qata'atumu yamini, inni uhami abadan an dini. Imagine Abbas holding the water skin with his teeth, fighting with his left arm. Another mal'oon from the rear. Fatima is watching. His arm is severed, trying to get the horse to go faster towards the tents. But in mal'oon, they start shooting arrows. One of the arrows pierces through the water skin. Abbas sees the water. It's spilling. There's no more hope for the water to reach the tents. He changes direction, they say. I don't want to move towards the tents anymore. I promised the children water. But he continues to go. Another mal'oon takes an iron rod, again from the rear, on the head of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is to fall. When you want to fall from an elevation, if you are to fall from any elevation, even when you're standing, you use your arms to break your fall. But Abbas has no arms. Fatima al-Zahra is there, they sing. She broke his fall. Perhaps for this reason he calls, Ya Akha, Adrik Akha. Ya Hussein, Ruhi Fadak. Arriving on the armless body of Abbas. How can I help? Abbas says, can you remove some of that blood in my eye? I want to see you one last time. Ruhi fidaka ya Mawla. Has been recorded to have said, Al-an inkasara dhahri. At this point, my back was broken. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimin. Wa sayalamu al-nadhina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun.
How can I forget the burning of tents? Cries that will rock my heart, leaving my soul torn apart. Can Hussein be left all alone? This battlefield.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام لا تجعلوا علمكم جهلا ويقينكم شكا إذا علمتم فاعملوا وإذا تيقنتم فأقدموا.
Imam Ali stated, "Do not turn your knowledge into ignorance or your conviction into doubt. When you gain knowledge, act upon it, and when you acquire conviction, proceed on its basis." Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhis salam. Dear friends, one of the beautiful lessons which we learn from the truly universal persona of Imam Ali alayhis salam is this idea of helping one another. In this day and age, and in this world where we live, we find that this idea of helping one another, this idea of self-sacrifice and altruism, is no longer very prevalent among the people.
as time has went on, people have become more selfish, more individualistic. It's all about me, mine, and myself. But we find that in the historical texts as well as the books of traditions, we find that one of the things which is very well known and famous about Imam Ali alayhi salam is the fact that if anyone asked him for help, Imam Ali would immediately help that person. This, dear friends, is a very important lesson for us all. We must try our very best to help each other as much as we can. We should help our families, we should help our friends, we should help our relatives, we should help our neighbors, we should help our community members, we should help our society, and we should help them even if they are non-Muslims. For this is what Islam teaches us. We must help these people, we must help each other, and really it is via and through the means of helping one another that we will be able to create a safe and just and peaceful society. Now, at the same time, we must create awareness that there are people who don't want us to help each other. Matter of fact, they want us to fight each other. They want the Muslims and the non-Muslims to fight each other, to quarrel with each other, to have fights with each other, to have wars with one another. This is not what Islam teaches us. This is not what Christianity teaches us. This is not what Judaism teaches us. Human beings, we will go further and say, human beings, innately, they don't have this urge and this desire for war and domination. The pure essence of a human being wants it to help one another, to support one another, to make sure that if anybody calls out for help, we go and we help them. And this, dear friends, is what we learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Anybody who went to ask Imam Ali for help, he would surely help him. And is this not how it should be when our God, when the God, when Allah the Mighty, the Exalted has said, call upon me and I will answer? Beautiful and profound teachings given to us by the universal persona, Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Ask you for the protection on the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil.
يقول يا ليتني كنت مع الرسول سبيلا.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger.
وأسألك الأمان يوم يعرف المجرمون بسيماهم فيؤخذ بالنواصي والأقدام.
And I ask you for protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks. So they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. Ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
Muslim and Shia, or Mu'min and Ja'fari. We have to realize, and I think that is the message we have to understand from this, is that these names are very important names. They are our mark of identity. But these names come with certain demands upon us. And that is what, you know, we have to understand here, that when we look at the statements that we have from our imams, yes, the Quran, the hadith of the Prophet, the sayings of our Aimma, sometimes they point out our weaknesses, not because they are condemning us, rather they want us to reach to higher levels of Islam, Iman, and Tashayyu. We believe that these, you know, concepts, Islam, Iman, and Tashayyu, they are levels. And a true follower of Ahlul Bayt will not stop at one level. He will constantly try to improve and advance himself or herself to higher levels. The purpose of Azaf, Sayyidul Shuhada, is nothing but this. We talk about the hadith that the Imam said that there are 10 darajat of Iman. Salman was on the 10th level. Abu Zar on the 9th, Miqdad on 8th. Where are we? Is it minus 0? Or is it first? If it is first, we have to move to the second one. If it is second, we have to move to the third one. This hadith is not only to praise Salman and Abu Zar and Miqdad. Remember, they were not masoom, they were like us. We are not talking about the darajat of Iman of Ali and Ali Ali. You know, they are not the issue of darajat there. Rather, loving them, believing in them, and following them takes us to level at different levels in darajat. And so this darajat are not for the a'imma. This darajat are for us. And this is where we have to realize that when we look at the name, you know, look at the reality and the demand of the name Muslim, the name Mu'min, the name Shia, and the name Ja'fari.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Iranian sacred city. Part 2.
Qum is home to the heavenly court, the historic mausoleum and shrine of Hazrat Ma'sumeh. Hazrat Ma'sumeh is revered by Muslims worldwide, and so her resting place being in Qum lifted the dignity and status of the city and conferred religious significance upon it. Among the other notable tourist attractions in the province are the holy Jamkaran Mosque, and more than 400 other Imamzades, offspring of imams, shrines, seminaries, theological schools, historically important mosques such as Friday, Imam Hassan, Babul Jannah, and Rafat, educational and international institutes, and Qumrud Lake. The Museum of Astan-e-Muqaddaseh, the Holy Threshold, is one of the oldest in the country, constructed in 1935 inside the Holy Shrine of the Martyr Mutahhari Mosque. Its curatorial activities continued until 1974. Located in Astan-e Square, the museum building was built a couple of years after the Islamic Revolution in Iran. Originally, it covered an area of 500 square meters, but in 1992, the building's basement was added to the museum, increasing its total usable area to 1,000 square meters. The oldest Quran in the museum dates back to 819 AD and bears the name of Ma'mun Abbasi on the first page. Some of the Qurans are written on animal skin, some on fabric, and the rest on paper. The collection within the museum has various parts and includes handwritten Qurans from the second Islamic century to those written in the contemporary period, coins from Islamic and pre-Islamic eras, painted tabloids and miniatures, wooden works of art including marquetry and parquetry, terracotta, bowls, glass bowls and golden inlaid tiles with designs and beautiful inscriptions belonging to the 6th and 8th Islamic centuries, stone masonry works and decorative stones, metal instruments and engravings, hand-woven silk carpets from the Safavid and Qajar eras, and hand-woven fabric. Samples of expensive marquetry are kept in the Museum of Astan-e-Muqaddaseh in Qom. One such sample is a rare marquetry door belonging to the Qajar period, built when Nasiruddin Shah Qajar was in power and Mirza Taghi Khan Amir Kabir was vizier, and forms part of the tomb of Muhammad Shah Qajar. Another marquetry piece from the Qajar period, with inscriptions of famous poems by Muhtasham Kashani describing Ashura in Nastaliq calligraphy, are engraved beautifully on bones. The Chehel Akhtaran Shrine in Qom. The mausoleum of Musa Mubarakah, son of Imam Muhammad Taghi, and other offspring of the Imam. That's why the large courtyard of this collection contains three popular shrines, the Musa Mubarakah, the Chehel Akhtaran, and the Imamzada Zayd. The monument was built in 1571. Ordered by Shah Tahmasp Safavid, it was designed by Master Sultan Rumi, who was amongst the most famous architects of the Safavid era. His name is recorded in the shrine. In 1574 AD, the building's roof was renovated with brick. The ceiling is very high. A number of Sayyids and offspring of Imams are buried here. They include the sons and offspring of Imam Musa Mubarak. It is said that a total of 40 men, 40 women, and 25 children are entombed in the shrine. The Library of Ayatollah Marashi Najafi. Sayyid Shahabuddin Husseini Marashi Najafi was born in 1897 in Najaf and passed away in 1990 at the age of 93. Led a frugal existence. He is famous for salvaging thousands of rare and lost Islamic books at his own expense. His library holds the world's largest collection of Shia manuscripts. The oldest undated manuscript in this library is the pages of the Holy Quran written in Kufi going back to the 2nd and 3rd Islamic centuries. And the oldest dated manuscript is two parts of the Quran written in Kufi by Ali ibn Hilal in Baghdad in 1013. There is also a golden page of the Holy Quran in the collection bearing Imam Reza's handwriting. Now the manuscripts of the library number 60,000, 65% of them in Arabic and the rest in Persian, Turkish, Urdu, Tartari, Hibachi, Pahlavi, and Latin. Annually, between 750 and 1,000 manuscripts are added to this library. Marashi Najafi wrote more than 148 books, dissertations, and papers in his lifetime. Most of them are yet to be published. Qom's traditional bazaar, scented with perfumes, has played host to travelers from far and wide who come here to buy souvenirs such as sohan, mohrs, prayer stones, and sajadas or prayer mats. The aroma of fresh sohan, made next to the retail shops, draws every tourist and pilgrim to itself. Qom's Grand Bazaar houses a beautiful historical monument located near the mausoleum of Hazrat Masumeh. It bears the hallmarks of the Qajar era architectural style and was registered as a National Heritage Site in 1997. The building has two floors with 12 chambers. It used to have long cloth sashes that are now mostly ruined. Above the chambers and the vaulted corners is chalk architecture. The roof of the shopping center has three openings, and the middle section opens up to a height of 15 meters. The market has an arched roof, considered the largest in Iran. The monument was designed and executed by Master Hussein Rumi in 1882. Custodianship of the monument was granted to Sayyid Mahmoud Tabotabai, a recognized businessman in Rome and the father of Sayyid Hussein Tabotabai. The mosque in the old square of Qom is 900 years old, and atop its fine architecture is the first minaret and dome built in Iran, and the third in the Islamic world. It is an octangular-shaped monument with a dome and two pyramid-shaped covers on top. It was built during the rule of the Qajar dynasty at the beginning of the 18th Islamic century. Later, a veranda and some other monuments were added to it. The shrine of Imam Ali ibn Ja'far, after Astana Muqaddase, transcends all other monuments and mausoleums of Qom province in terms of spectacular decorations. One of the most important features of this splendid shrine is its plasterwork, which is among the most outstanding artistic works of the 8th Islamic century. There are 94 pieces of gold inlaid tiles on the monument showing plant, animal, and human designs. Nasq inscriptions containing Quranic verses and religious stories and Persian literature are among other unique decorations of the shrine, while other inscriptions and decorations are common throughout Iran and in museums around the world. The gold inlaid altar of this monument, situated at the southern end of the shrine, was built in 734 AH. It is one of the greatest artistic works of its time. Today, this altar has pride of place at the Islamic Era Museum in Iran's National Museum. Jamkaran Mosque, where Shia Muslims believe that Muhammad al-Mahdi, the hidden 12th Imam, who will lead the world to an era of universal peace, once appeared and offered prayers. The mosque is located on the Qom-Kashan Road, 6 kilometers outside the city of Qom. According to Muhaddith Nuri, a contemporary religious scholar, the foundation of this mosque is credited to a man named Hassan ibn Muthle Jamkarani, who was contracted to build the mosque upon the request of the 12th Imam. On Wednesday evenings, and especially on the 15th night of Sha'ban, Imam Zaman's birthday, Shia Muslims come here to pray. Imam Hassan Askari Mosque, also located in Qom near Ali Khani Bridge and next to Astana Street, is the monument of the 11th Shia Imam Hassan Askari. It used to be called the Atiq Friday Prayer Mosque. According to various accounts, it was built by the Imam's representative, Ahmad ibn Ishaq Ash'ari, in the 3rd Islamic century. Since then, this monument has been renovated several times. Today, the oldest part of the monument is its southern veranda, built in 1750. The Imam Hassan Mosque has always been held in high esteem. Since the 9th Islamic century, the custodians of Astana Muqaddase have been taking care of this mosque. Rebuilt in the final years of the Safavid period, Today, only the southern veranda remains standing. The monuments sustained extensive damage during the larger era flooding. At the end of Worms Chahar Mardan Street and inside a small garden called Bagh-e Gombad e Sabz, the Green Dome Garden, there are three historical monuments, relics from the 8th Islamic century. It is known as the Kashan Entrance. According to available historical documents, the two domes of this site are the tombs of the rulers of the Ali Safi House, independent sovereigns of Rum. The inscription on the third dome has been destroyed, so no one knows when it was made and who made it. But going by documents from various sources, this third dome, historically speaking, dates back to the same period and probably also belongs to one of the members of the Ali Safi House. The people of Rum call this collection of mausoleums Sa'd, Sa'id, and Mas'ud, the three senior Ash'ari Arabs that revitalized Rum during their time. The plaster work at these three monuments is one of a kind. 1. The tomb tower of Khaje Asiluddin, representing the tomb of two rulers of the Safi house in 761 AH. 2. The tomb tower of Khaje Ali Salih, representing the tomb of three rulers of the Safi house in 792 AH. And 3. The northern tomb tower belonging to the late 8th and early 9th Islamic centuries. The tombs at the Green Dome Garden were registered on the National Heritage List in 1931. The tomb towers located in the garden include a southern dome, a middle dome, and a northern dome. From among the valuable remembrances of Persian architecture are the old caravanserais, built in the past eras in a different communicative, economic, military, geographical, and religious environment, and then gradually, over time, developed and expanded. 2 kilometers from Mahmudabad village stands a clay castle on the edge of Gomrud. In the north of the village, there are 2 castles, one a famous stone castle and Islamic monument, and the other, called the clay castle, is made of mud. It is located north of Sefid Kul, White Mountain, in the lower northern region of Rum province. According to collected documents, this castle dates back to the Ashkani era and was inhabited in successive historical periods. The castle is 45 meters long and 29.5 meters wide, with walls of various heights but not higher than 10 meters. The castle may have served as a protective outpost monitoring travelers entering via Varamin and the fringe of Ray into the Rum district. It would have been portrayed as the landmark entrance to the city. Stone Caravanserai. This caravanserai is located on the Rum Road, 35 kilometers from Rum City. It is a 4-veranda caravanserai which lies in ruin and belongs to the Safavid period. The construction material used is mainly stone and has 4 semicircle-shaped towers on the western and eastern sides.